not really special in that it's the Lord's Day. And we're thankful for every Lord's Day. But tonight is the last Sunday evening that some of you will be with us before you go to other places to live and to work. Graduation at Fried Hardeman will be Saturday morning. Some of you that are here tonight will be graduating, perhaps moving to other states and other places to be involved in the work of the church there. We're going to miss you. Many of the rest of you will not be graduating, but you'll be leaving for the summer. Some of you we will not see again until the latter part of August, and we're going to miss you. I suppose, in a sense, our lesson tonight is our baccalaureate sermon for those of you that are graduating. I've been thinking about this night for several weeks and trying to decide what might be a good lesson to use on this occasion that I at least consider to be somewhat special. I was listening to the radio the other day as I was driving, and I heard a song that caught my attention. The song is entitled, Grandpa Told Me So. When I announced that subject in the bulletin and began to talk with Brother McKnight about it, the only song that we could think of that we had heard had Grandpa in it, other than this one, was I'm My Own Grandpa. And we decided that since we didn't have the music, we wouldn't sing that one, not that there's any other reason for not singing it anyway. But I was listening the other day to, I believe it's Kenny Chesney, who was singing the song, Grandpa Told Me So. It caught my attention because of the gist of the song in general. He was, as you would expect, going back and remembering his own grandpa, as all of us do, some of the things that his grandpa had told him, and was making the point in the song of how important they were, and especially as he grew a little bit older, how he came to realize that his grandfather really knew what he was talking about. But what really caught my attention is what I guess you'd call the chorus of the song, or at least that part that he repeated several times in the song. He said three things. Here's what he said. Life was made to live. And before he said anything else, I thought of learning how to live and make a living immediately. And then he said, the best love is the love we give. And then he said, there are times when we want to hold on that we have to let go. And I thought, I don't believe I can have a better three-point sermon than that. And by the way, for those of you who think I can only preach a four-point sermon, tonight is only three. And you immediately think, well, maybe we'll get out a little sooner. But I thought, that's just about the best outline that I've heard in a long time. And I began to think through the Bible. I enjoy coming up with outlines and things from the Bible and fitting things together. And it wasn't long until Galatians 2:20 came to mind. And as I looked at it and looked at the verse before and the verse after, I was convinced that right here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 particularly, we have said almost exactly what was said in the course of that song. And I want you to think about those three statements tonight, and I want to, in a sense, dedicate this lesson to those of the students, and especially those of you that will be going out into life to maybe you think now make a living, and that's important, but more important than that, to live. Think about that first statement. Life was made to live. There are some folks who think that if one is really going to live for God, he must get off somewhere in a monastery and wear the dullest color of clothing that can be worn and enjoy very few things in life and in that sense dedicate his life to God. I don't believe that that's what the Bible has in mind when it describes a Christian life. And there are others, even sometimes amongst us, who seem to think if you're going to live a Christian life, you have to turn the corners of your mouth down in a frown and never laugh and maybe never really be too happy if you're going to really live the Christian life. Notice, if you will, here in Galatians 2, including the latter part of verse 19, that the word live or the word life is mentioned 5 times. Now, you would almost think that the subject is crucifixion as you begin with the 20th verse, and we'll come back to that a bit later. But notice in verse 19, he says, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think even 6 times if you include the word life. Sort of get the idea that he's talking about living. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. Occasionally there are those folk who say life is to live it up. And then maybe they'll say it's wine, women, and song. Perhaps if you women were talking, some women were talking, they might change that a little bit. And they express almost the idea that was expressed by the rich man in Luke 12 when he tore down his barns and he said, oh, look what I've got. I've got everything I need. I'm ready to live it up. I think it's really the idea that he was suggesting. I'm not talking about that at all. And perhaps we have just described with the monastery look and the live it up look, the two extremes on this subject. And though we are concerned about those who would live it up and violate moral principles and just sort of say, I'm going to do what I want to and get out of life what I want to get out of it, I think sometimes we overreact and go so far in the other direction that we forget that life was made to live. God wants us to live. And folks, Galatians 2:20 is not talking about eternal life. Oh, it's involved in the concept of it. But notice he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, not of the flesh, not a fleshly type life, but while I'm here in this body. He's talking about while we're here on earth, that life was made to live. You might just let your mind wander for a moment through the scripture. Remember John 10:10? Christ came to bring life, or to give life, and to give it more abundantly. I don't believe he was talking about just eternal life there. I think he was talking about the life that we live here, that we can have an abundant life. Now, eternal life is the ultimate goal, and that is extremely important. Don't misunderstand me. But look at the verses like Mark 10:30. That will talk about the things that we enjoy in this life while we're also looking for eternal life. And look at a passage like 1 Timothy 4:7-8, where verse 7 says, bodily exercise maybe just profits a little, but then he says, godliness is profitable, having promise in the life that now is, watch it, and the life which is to come. The life that now is. That's today. That's tomorrow if God lets us live. That's Saturday when you graduate, and that's Sunday and Monday when you may be traveling somewhere else, and that's next week and next month and next year as you begin a job and you're participating in that, and maybe as you begin a family and you participate in the different areas of life. That's what he's talking about, the life that now is. He wants us to live. Psalms 127, in talking about the family, the man who has his quiver full of arrows, and the arrows there are used to suggest children, is said to be happy. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. I believe the Bible teaches that God intended for us to seek happiness in our families. No doubt there will be tears shed. There will be problems, some of them rather big. All of us will face some problems. But I am convinced that God wanted us to have a taste of heaven in the family relationship. He wants us to live. Why'd he make Eve in the first place? If he'd wanted somebody to live alone and to live lonely, he'd left Adam like he was. You know, the condition of Adam before Eve was made is not too different from what some people think Christianity ought to be. Here's a man without a companion. Here's a man who couldn't find what he needed to really make him happy. He was alone. He was lonesome. Now, why didn't God just leave him like that if that's the kind of man he wanted? No. He made him an helpmeet. He made a woman to be his wife. And he gave her to him and made that complete unit. And I think, in a sense, God was saying to Adam and Eve, I want you to live. He wanted them to live in the Garden of Eden. He wanted them to enjoy all the blessings that were there, and they didn't last long. But even after that took place and all the problems were associated with sin, there's still the idea from the Old Testament down till now that God wants us to live. Life is for living. When one becomes a Christian, if you look at what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer, one is to be full of joy. One is to be happy. And if there's any person on this earth who has the reason to be happy, it's a Christian. Life was made to live. Each day is important. Is it Psalms 118:24 that says, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be happy in it? I believe that's it. And in a sense, he was saying we need to learn to live a day at a time. We can take that to the extreme, and we can fail to plan for the future and to look ahead and be ready for whatever's in the future. But there is also an idea with that living a day at a time. Be not anxious for tomorrow, and Matthew 6:33-34 sort of says that. He says, live today. Life was made to live. The best love is the love you give. You believe that? Now, granted, we need love. Aren't you grateful that God loves us? Aren't you thankful that Christ loves us and loves us? And aren't you thankful tonight that you have family and friends who love you? I read a story one time about a man who had given up on life, and he got to thinking about the love that his dog showed toward him. And because he had an animal that loved him or showed some affection in an animal way, he decided that maybe life was worth it and he would go on. Love is important coming in our direction, and I wouldn't minimize that at all. But I believe that this little song has the statement right when it says, the best love is the love you give. And here again, in Galatians 2:20, look at the latter part of it. Christ gave himself for us. What was the best love for Christ? What do you really think makes Christ happier than anything? I believe it's the love that he gave and the love he continues to give to us. I believe as Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God tonight and looks at us and realizes that he came and gave himself, gave his love that you and I might have salvation, that's more satisfying to him than anything you and I could ever do for him. Though God wants our worship and God wants our love and desires our love, the greatest love is the love you give. Which means more to you? To get something from someone as a gift or to be able to give someone a gift that'll make that person happy? Oh, it's the love you give. We as parents understand that somewhat better than you young folks do. I understand it better today than I did at one time. I understand where the real joy comes with four children and four grandchildren. I believe I get more out of giving to one of them than I do anything that they give to me. I hope I'm appreciative of any love that's shown from them. But what makes me the happiest, I'm convinced, and I think you'll agree with me if you think about it, is to be able to do something for someone that I love. You've heard me say this before. Perhaps in a sense it's my philosophy of life. I believe the greatest question we can ask anybody is a little three-word question. May I help? Is there something I can do for you? Oh, let us never be ungrateful for what is done for us, and let us be good receivers. We do need to learn to receive, but wasn't it Jesus who said it's more blessed to give than to receive? And that word blessed there, doesn't it suggest the idea of happiness? That there is more happiness involved. And young folks, as you go out from amongst us into all the different parts of the world, don't ever forget that the best love is the love you give. There's where you'll really find true happiness. In giving your love to God, in giving your love to Christ, in giving your love to a husband or a wife, to children, just to friends, even to a stranger. You do something for a stranger, maybe never see him again. But if you do something out of love, that's going to bring you happiness. The best love is the love you give. And then he says, there are times when you want to hold on that you have to let go. And that's not the easiest of the three to discuss. It's not the easiest of the three to accept nor to put in focus in the lesson this evening. Sometimes you and I have a hard time letting go. Some of you are going to have a hard time letting go when you have to leave Fried Hardeman and Henderson. And some of you that will be, in a sense, leaving your family circle in a different way in the next few days are going to find parents who have a difficult time letting go. I could close my eyes and repaint the scene mentally right now of crying behind our house the day our first daughter went off to school. I can see the scene right now. And sometimes my children say they're not for sure I've let go yet. But there are times when we want to hold on that we have to let go. This is true of the world. Love not the world, neither the things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2, verse 15. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. There's our word. We should live. But in connection with that living, he says we've got to let some things go. But sometimes we think we've got to let the wrong things go. God has never asked us to give up one thing that's good. Now you think about it. Never. He has never asked us to give up one thing that's good. You see, we can bring anything that's good with us when we come into Christ. And we can keep anything that's good with us as we live for Christ. But he has asked us to let go of worldliness and let go of ties that would hinder us from living for him. Sometimes we have to let go of family ties even to live for Christ. Luke 14 describes that in detail and says, we're not worthy to be called his disciples unless we're willing to hate. And that's used in the sense of love less. Father, mother, sister, brother, you know the story. And there are times, folks, when we need to let go of ourselves. Following Christ in Matthew 16 is preceded by taking up the cross, which is preceded by denying self. You ever thought about the first self in the plan of following Christ in that passage? It's the denial of self, then taking up the cross, and then following him. It's not easy to let go of our own desires and our own wishes, which might contradict or at least conflict with Christ and his teaching. We've got to be willing to let go. Let go of anything that will hinder us from having the right relationship with Christ. And let go of anything that will help, that will hinder us from living a happy, joyous Christian life. Sometimes, and if there's a person in the audience who needs this lesson, it's the one who's speaking. Sometimes we've got to let go of some of our worries and concerns, things of that nature, and maybe especially in those areas where we can't do anything about it, turn it over to God and believe that he'll take care of us. Sometimes we've just got to let go. Cast your cares on him, 1 Peter 5:7. Isn't that the idea of letting them go? Let him bear your burdens, back in Psalms 55:22. Yes, the Bible says I'm to bear my own burdens and we're to bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6. But then he says there's some burdens you need to turn over to the Lord. That means we've got to let go. There are times when we want to hold on that we have to let go. And I'm convinced that this idea that we're discussing right now may very well fit into the set of circumstances of why so many people do not obey the gospel. Why people do not repent of their sins. Why people do not confess the name of Jesus Christ. It may be that people are having a difficulty of letting go of those things that must be put aside. And letting go with pride that keeps us sometimes from admitting our mistakes and asking for forgiveness. And other things that, anything in fact, that would hinder us from serving the Lord. Our problem many times is we just don't want to let go. David this morning mentioned in his sermon, let go and let God. And that fits into the idea that we're discussing tonight. I really think that the chorus of this little song, Grandpa Told Me So, says basically what's in Galatians 2:20 and maybe describes the attitude that we ought to have toward life as we leave this service tonight. And as we go about our activities tomorrow, that yes, will include finals for many of you. Maybe hard work and some difficult decisions to make for others. Think about them again. Life was made to live. The best love is the love that you can give. And there are times when you want to hold on that you must let go. I want to tell you tonight without any reservation, the best life you can live is in Christ. That's the life that was made to live. And the best way you can show your love to God and to others is to be a real Christian, because a Christian is going to be loving. And the best way tonight to become a Christian and to live for God is to let go of anything that hinders. One who needs to be baptized needs to consider this. One who needs to come for prayer needs to consider this. I want to seriously ask you, are you ready to really practice these 3 points? Life was made to live. The best love is the love that you give. And there are times when you want to hold on that you have to let go. Maybe you need to let go of something and come to Christ as together we stand and sing.
Cry of love and pity, call us, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast.